We are again appreciative of the presence of all. I would like to express that, as has been mentioned before already this morning. And again, for the second week in a row, we have a number of different visitors that have swelled our number, and we're thankful for the fact that you're here and you're in our midst. It is a wonderful thing to have opportunity not only to worship God in spirit and truth, but to do just that with those of like precious faith. And whenever we have others who hold the name of Christ dear as well, to come and to be with us, we are encouraged by that. We want to ask you if you have any questions about what we teach or what we practice here to meet with us after the services and give us an answer or an opportunity to give an answer for what we have taught and what we hold to. We consider it precious, but we consider it our responsibility to examine those things. The crucible of discussion and debate is something that distills the truth of God's Word, and it makes it evident. And so we are more than welcome, you are more than welcome to discuss those things with us, and we're more than happy to discuss them with you. We're going to spend a little bit of time in our lesson this morning discussing certain attitudes that ought to be present among Christians with regard to the work that is done as a collectivity. And actually, the principles that we're going to supply in the lesson this morning will have the exact same application to us as we speak of our individual responsibilities. If you talk about a Christian's life, we must recognize that the Christian faith is not something that can be pigeonholed. It certainly is an active part of our life, no matter what circumstances may be present, no matter what relationship might be under consideration. And so as a father, the behavior that I exhibit toward my children, the things that I do for them and to them, should be with the Christian faith and the responsibilities or obligations that that faith and my God have given to me as impacting that particular relationship. Same thing can be said as a citizen in these United States of America, as an employee, as a husband, and of course the same types of relationships that may impact you in your life as well. And so as Christians, we ought to exhibit these various attitudes that we're going to speak of this morning in all aspects and all areas of our life. However, I do want to make a special emphasis with regard to the collective work that we do as a congregation of God's people. That is the work that we do here, whether it be with regard to the worship that is offered up to God, with regard to the work of evangelism that is given as a congregation, or the edification of brethren, that we can accomplish much good as a congregation of God's people if we are active in our service to the Master. And that if there is something that is lacking on the part of individual members, then the work that this congregation does for the Lord in this community would be greatly hindered. And so we want to make a special application with regard to the responsibilities that we hold in that. I would assert as we begin the lesson this morning that indeed we do have responsibilities to a local church. One of the things that you will remember the Apostle Paul did as he became a child of God is to immediately join himself with the saints for the purpose of doing work. Local church membership is something that is extremely important, not only to fulfill certain obligations that God gives us as children, but also to give us accountability with regard to our actions. When you look at discipline, for example, as it is offered in the first century, that discipline is limited to the congregational setting. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, as an example, when the disciples came together, you'll remember that there was an immoral individual in their midst, and they were accepting of him. The instructions given by the Apostle Paul was when they came together as a church to withdraw themselves and their fellowship from such an immoral individual that he might be shamed and deliver his soul, deliver his flesh, unto Satan, to the salvation of his soul. And so we need to recognize that there are certain responsibilities that are given collectively and an accountability that is present when we are members of a local congregation. It's not possible for a Christian to be faithful to God and to serve God as he should unless he is a part of such a local fellowship. And so we want to emphasize that. And so especially, there will be application made to the members of this congregation as we strive again to ascertain some of the proper attitudes that should be present as we approach the work of this particular congregation. The first thing that we want to emphasize is the need to have gratitude, to be appreciative of the privilege that we have of working in the kingdom of our Lord. And there are a couple of passages we want to make note of. The first one in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Actually, we'll read verses 12 and 13 of the text. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. You'll notice the statement, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I want you to notice the attitude expressed here by the Apostle Paul, that he expressed appreciation. "I thank Jesus Christ who has enabled me, putting me into the ministry." And one of the first points that we want to make is that it is an unfortunate truth that many feel work, obligation, is something that is an onerous thing, something that is not an action or an activity that would bring happiness in any sense of the term, but rather it is a duty that is felt and that can become burdensome to the individual. Don't have the right attitude, in other words, as they begin to express this sense of duty to Christ. It's not the attitude that was expressed by the Apostle Paul here on this particular occasion. He was grateful for the fact that he had been able, allowed, to do the work that God had given him to do. The fact that here he was a servant, but one that was perhaps in his mind not worthy. He called himself chief among sinners. He called himself an insolent man here, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But God counted him worthy to engage in that activity, and for that he was grateful. Now I would first like to encourage you to consider this idea of being appreciative of the opportunity that we have as Christians. I want you to recognize what a great privilege it is to have and sustain a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that we can be reconciled to God because Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross. It is because of that sacrifice and that extension of mercy and love given by God that we have any hope, that we have the opportunity to address God as our Father, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to have that hope of everlasting life. And as such, it should be our want, our desire, to do whatever it is that we can do to further the cause of our Lord, to enlarge the borders of His kingdom, to diligently work in His vineyard because of what we have obtained as a result of that relationship. It certainly should not be something that we resent. It should not be something that we consider a duty that we wish could be relieved and taken from us. Instead, we ought to be grateful for that opportunity to serve Him. As children of God, I want you to consider carefully that attitude that you have toward the sacrifice of the Son of God, that attitude you have toward that mercy extended by God, will go a long way as to determine whether or not you will be zealous in the work that you offer up to God. And you need to consider carefully what God has done for you and the commensurate responsibility you have toward Him as a result of that. God expects not only that we work for Him, but that we desire it, that we are enthusiastic and thankful for the opportunity to serve Him. Another text, this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10, where the apostle said, "I am least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And I dare say the Apostle Paul would not have been as fruitful in his service, not as abundant in the fruit that he brought forth for God, if it had not been for the fact of his motivation. The fact that he recognized that he did not deserve that position that God had given him, but because he was called to be that apostle, because God desired him to have that he had an opportunity He had a privilege to serve the Master, and for that he was certainly grateful. But when we talk about that gratitude, it's not the only thing that we want to express, but rather there are some things that may grow out of that sense of gratitude for service. I want to emphasize 4 or 5 points this morning that will be helpful to us when we again consider the responsibility we have as workers together in this congregation in the work of our Lord. We want to, first of all, indicate the need for enthusiasm and eagerness as we serve. One of the ways in which we can address this is by making note of the responsibility we have in stewardship. I want to remind you of the numerous texts in the New Testament which deal with our giving of our means to support the work of the Lord. We have in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, for example, in the first 2 verses of that text, a pattern that is given with regard to a first day of the week contribution. Now, the specific context of that passage indicates that the work was to be done of a benevolence, the benevolent work, in that there were saints who were in distress. And the Apostle Paul gave instructions to the church of Corinth as well as the other churches to lay by in store upon the first day of the week so that there will not be any special collections needed when he came. And so it is a principle that has been established to give of your means on the first day of the week. And the question is, how much do I give? Another question is, at what time, as we've alluded to here in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there are other things that may be brought out. One of the points that we want to make again is with regard to attitude in this service. And I want you to note the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so again, as we're discussing enthusiasm and eagerness here in this particular text, I want you to notice the willingness that is enjoined upon the Corinthians with regard to the service of giving. And they were told here that you are not to give grudgingly. That as you give, you are to give as you purpose in your heart, and you need to give cheerfully. You need to have enthusiasm for that work. In order for that work to be a successful work, it has to be done with that proper attitude. Now, there are a couple of things that may make note of here in this text. First of all, that God requires cheerfulness on the part of the giver. That is, it does not say that you give cheerfully if you're able to, but he requires it. He requires not only service to him, but that we desire it, as we alluded to earlier. And an individual who is properly giving, scripturally giving, is not only giving of his means, not only giving liberally, not only giving sacrificially, but also giving not because he has to, but because he wants to. Giving willingly and giving, as is stated here, cheerfully. But I would assert to you that an individual who is a cheerful giver is going to be a more generous giver as well. There is a statement that I ran across in my preparation for this lesson that I thought was very applicable here. Nothing is so hard that it can't be made easier if it is done with enthusiasm. I want you to recognize the importance of having that mindset of eagerness and enthusiasm in the work that is to be done. You can consider 2 different types of workers. The workers that are grudging in their work. And they will do whatever is required of them because it is required of them. But because of that attitude that they have, chances are they're going to be slower in doing it. It is not going to be done as well. And they will not do as much. They will do the minimum. Then you have a worker who is eager and cheerful, desirous of helping, desirous of being fruitful because perhaps of blessings that have been bestowed upon him. And as a result of that, he will go above and beyond, and he will strive to be diligent in his work, and he'll do everything that he can, even more than is required in order to please his master. And so we see with regard to that attitude that we have expressed here in 2 Corinthians 9:7 concerning cheerfully giving of our means can be said with regard to any service that we might offer to the Master, especially in such a congregational setting. And I am convinced that as a congregation of God's people, if we all strive to have that spirit of eagerness and enthusiasm, that zeal, as it is the definition of that biblical term, zeal, that type of zeal and that enthusiasm will be helpful to us in being fruitful in our service to God. Now, having said that, as we consider the concept of enthusiasm and eagerness, I want you to recognize that enthusiasm is something that must have some duration. So we want to emphasize, as we continue our discussion of this, the need for industry, the need for diligence, the need for perseverance and energy as we work for God. Now, as you look in the Old Testament, you will find that there were times when the Israelites were very faithful with regard to their service to God, and other times when they faltered in that same effort. And as you look at the people, you will find those cycles in the history of the Jewish nation where there was faithfulness to God and where there was apostasy. As individuals took their focus from service to God and began instead to focus upon their own actions. You remember after the people had spent some time as a remnant returning to the land of Israel after their captivity in Babylon, that there were admonitions given by the Lord concerning the fact that His temple lay in ruins where they had built their own houses, indicating that they had a lack of proper focus as to what was important. Now here, as we look at Nehemiah, in the fourth chapter, there was an uptick in the attitude that the people expressed. Now, I want you to notice that as a result of that, much good was done with regard to the building of the wall at Jerusalem. We're told that Nehemiah says, we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. And notice why. It said, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now the leaders may very well have been desirous of the accomplishment of these goals, but if the people had not worked, it would not have been accomplished. I'm reminded, you remember early on in the history of the Jewish nation, as instructions were given by Moses with regard to the building of the tabernacle, remember the generosity of the people? So how much was given with regard to the precious stones and the metals in the erection of the tabernacle? More was given that was necessary, again, because of the attitude, the diligence on the part of the people. Now, I would assert to you that type of diligence and perseverance or steadfastness is something that is important with regard to the service that we render to God. You'll remember in Colossians, the third chapter, there are a certain number of expressions that are admonitions that are given in that text concerning the responsibilities of husbands and wives and of fathers and of children and of bond servants. And as he gave instructions as to how they were to treat one another and what their obligations and duties were toward one another, he ended and concluded that section of Scripture by saying, whatever it is that you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. As he gave instructions to the bondservants, he said, when you do your work, don't do it as being a man pleaser. In other words, when you do your work, you aren't to do it just so that men will see it and be pleased. What happens when that kind of attitude is expressed? Well, perhaps some of you have more experience than do I with regard to the business world, but you're aware of the fact that productivity declines as soon as the boss is out of the office. As long as the boss is there, and he's either cracking the whip or the possibility of the whip being cracked is present, then they're going to work diligently. But as soon as the boss leaves for the day or is called out of town and is not present, the productivity of the office staff often will decline because the reason why they work hard is because the boss is present. They want to please him. Or perhaps they are concerned about their job security if they were to be lax in their actions and their work on those occasions. But when there is no one there to hold them accountable, then they do not work as hard if they work at all. And you perhaps have seen that time. I'm not saying that it's that way in every circumstance or situation, but it happens often enough for us to recognize that some people work to please the man. And if they can get by without working and not gain the wrath or receive the wrath of the man in doing that, then they're willing to do it. But he says, as Christians, in our activities, every relationship we have, every obligation that is ours, when we do these things, when a husband treats his wife the way he treats her, when a wife treats her husband, when a father treats his children, children treat their parents, employees treat their employees. In all these circumstances and situations, you do it not just to please men, but as it is appropriate to please God. Now the question that I would ask in application of these things, if that is the case, if God expects this in our service to men, how much more does He expect it in our service to Him? If God expects us to do it heartily, to do the work that we do with all of our might, to show integrity with regard to our actions, and men, you know as well as do I how important a work ethic is in our community and society. In fact, if you talk to older generations, you will discuss with them the workforce that exists today. And often there will be such complaints that the work ethic, the concern and care that you put into your work, the pride of craftsmanship, the pride of industry and diligence that it seems to be lacking among some in our day. And they wish for that time where individuals took true pride in what they did and worked diligently. And we recognize that there is some integrity in the concept of working and of taking pride in what you do and being an industrious. But is it not appropriate that we make that same application with regard to that primary relationship? The one is of greatest import. That is our service to God. Let me ask you a question. If you indeed work for a living or have some type of secular job, I ask that you consider how your employer would consider you as a worker if you worked in your business, worked in your job as you work for the Lord. Would he consider you an industrious individual? An individual who gives an honest day's work for an honest day's wage? Or would he consider you a slacker? I want you to recognize the greater import with regard to these relationships and obligations. Because it is not with your secular employer, but with God Himself. And if indeed it is appropriate for us to do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men with regard to what you do in your relationships with others, it certainly should be the case with regard to God. Another passage, this one in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18 and verse 9, gives us the opposite end of the spectrum. The writer of that book says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." I want you to notice there is a comparison that is given between the slothful and the destructive. And what he says is one is like the other. The slothful person, the one who's slothful in his work, is just as harmful as the one who is destructive in his actions. And a lot of people have the idea, as long as I don't do anything destructive or do anything bad, that it's all right for me to do nothing. And that simply is not true. Not only does God expect for us to be doing good things and to refrain from doing bad things, but there is some emphasis that is placed on the doing itself. That is, it's not enough simply to refrain from being destructive. It is necessary that we be active, energetic, industrious with regard to the work that we do for the Lord. It is the concept of bearing fruit. Remember John chapter 15? First couple of verses of that text, as Jesus states that He is the vine and indicates that we are the branches, He indicates to us that those branches that do not bear fruit will be pruned and cast into fire. We must bear fruit for the Master. It is what is required of us. Continuing on, I would emphasize the need to take initiative. To be one who takes initiative. What do we mean by that? Well, again, we have a couple of passages. The first one in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, as the Apostle Paul gives exhortation to Timothy as his son in the faith. And he tells him as an evangelist, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Do not neglect it." Now here was an admonition given, a reminder that was given. But what he was reminding Timothy is for the need to get up and do whatever it is that you have been given to do. Don't neglect it. Take some initiative. And a definition, if you were to define initiative... It may be that there is a fairly technical definition given in Webster, but I came across this one. Very, very practical. And that is that initiative is the willingness to do right without being prodded. Now parents, I want you to think about this. How many times have you in fact told your children that they need to have initiative? Every time you get on to your son because he didn't take out the trash until you told him to take out the trash. And you know how young men can be. That's always the chore of our boys as they were growing up, in or one of them, that they had to take out the trash. And that trash could pile up and pile up and pile up, and you'd shove it down to get a little bit more room, and it could be about to topple over, a foot and a half, 2 foot above the edge of the container. And they weren't going to take it out until you said, "Take it out." And so you gripe at them. And you say, "I wish that just one time you would take out the trash," and I can talk to about them because they're not here today. He said, "One time I wish you'd take out the trash before we told you to. I wish that just one time you'd make your bed before you were told to. Just one time you'd get in the shower before we had to tell you to take a shower. And had to tell you to get under the water. And had to tell you to use the soap." You see what I'm talking about? We want our children to have initiative. And yet sometimes we as children of God sit idly and do nothing at all unless we are prodded to do it. I would say to you that that indicates immaturity on our part. Now when you look at Scripture, you find time and again exhortations given. Exhortations are needed. In this particular example, and by the way, I don't mean this to be critical of Timothy. Chances are Timothy was expressing initiative, and this was simply a reminder by the Apostle Paul. But he says, do not neglect the gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. On two different occasions, two different letters. The first time he wrote to him, he said, Timothy, don't neglect it. The second time he wrote him, he said, I'm going to remind you to stir it up. Don't neglect these things. And exhortation is needed. But wouldn't it be wonderful if such exhortation was not needed? Where you had a congregation of Christians that you didn't have to stand before them and tell them, we need to be doing this. We need to be active in evangelism. We need to pray daily and without ceasing. We need to read the Bible and to study, to be diligent, to present ourselves as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If those constant admonitions were not necessary because it was evident that these things were being done. Prodding was not necessary because the initiative was there. They were already doing. Now I hasten to say this. If everybody gets to work so that I do not have to remind you about these things and the elders do not have to remind you about these things, we probably still will anyway, just like the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if rather than having to do that, there was that initiative that was present on the part, not of a few, but of all. I guarantee you that I can almost always determine. I may not be able to determine everyone who is going to be there whenever some special need is presented to the congregation, some work that needs to be done. And when we talk about that, we may be talking about the personal work meeting that we have every Sunday afternoon at 5:40 that all in the congregation are invited to. It may be that we're talking about work days when something needs to be done at the building, perhaps something needs to be done with regard to the grounds. Or other things, painting in the building, whatever the case may be. Whether it be physical labor, whether it be some special work that is needed, whether it be a call to teachers to teach in the Vacation Bible School, or helpers with regard to the bulletin boards and other things that are going to rise up with regard to the VBS this year. When those kinds of things happen, I can almost guarantee that I know who will be showing up, who will be raising their hands to volunteer their action and their help and their work in those things. Now again, there may be others that show up, but I know the few that are always there and always willing, and it is my desire and my hope and my prayer that there be more of us that have that exact same mindset. Well, there doesn't have to be the prodding. But when the request is made, or often before the request is made, that those things will be done and taken care of because individuals take initiative. A growing church, a strong church, a fruitful church is a church that is made up of those kinds of individuals. And brethren, we all need to examine our hearts and our behavior to see whether or not we truly are taking initiative in our action toward God. Well, what about this? Two other points to be made. First of all, positivity. And actually, in looking at this, the word that I came across was positiveness. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure that's a word. So I looked it up. And actually, both of them are okay. So positiveness or positivity. I want you to notice the text of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul there says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things. But he doesn't just say do all things. See, some people have the idea that that's sufficient. That's all that's needed. Yes, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. You see, sometimes my children don't understand that. Again, as this conflict arises between parents and children, because you tell your children to do something, and they roll their eyes. Hey, wait a second. I'm doing it. Yeah, but you rolled your eyes at me. See, I don't just want you to do it. I want you to want to do it. I want you to like to do it. I want you to do it without complaining. Now, I'm not going to be happy unless you do both. You see, our children think that sometimes they ought to be allowed that passive aggressive type of attitude. You know, I can't speak back to my, I can't talk back to my parents and all, but I can let them know in some subtle way I'm not happy with it. No, it doesn't work that way. Your parents want you to be obedient, and they want you to be positive with regard to that obedience. They want you to clean your room and whistle while you work. And that's what the Lord expects of us as well. He wants us to do all things, but He wants us to do it without complaining and disputing. So that, notice again, it's not just doing it, but the attitude we express when we do it that makes us blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. One among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of Christ. And one that as a result of your action and activities, you may cause rejoicing in the day of Christ. The Apostle Paul required that of the Philippians. That you do it. And that you do it positively with the right attitude, so that I may rejoice. So that I may see that the work I did was not in vain. And that's what God expects of each and every one of us. Positivity. Whistle while you work. That's the attitude that we ought to have with regard to our service to God. And then finally, and this is something that I think ties in with industry and diligence, but I do want to talk a little bit more about the need to be persistent. The idea of enduring to the end with regard to the work that we offer to God. Now, in our society, and I don't know how cut and dried this is anymore. It seems it used to be that 65 was retirement age, and seems like that very few individuals recognize that as entire retirement age anymore. You find often individuals that will work much longer than that as people's health, I guess, improves and the quality of life improves, that even beyond the age of retirement, people work. But it isn't uncommon for individuals to reach a certain age, 65, 70, and they say, okay, I've worked long enough, I have my pension, I have the ability to take it easy, and because I have worked for so long now, I'm going to retire. And that's fine. That's good. And I certainly am grateful for the fact that opportunity is present for so many, and I would encourage you to enjoy your retirement. But recognize you don't retire from the Lord. The idea of saying, well, I have done my duty, now it's time for others to do it. No, that doesn't work that way. Your duty continues until the day you die. No one replaces you in the kingdom. You cannot say that I've done enough and now it is up to someone else to do for me. It's certainly not true. We need to recognize the need for persistence. John 4, 34. Jesus, with regard to the work that God had given him to do, notice his statement. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Not only to do it, but to finish it. Brethren, I would ask that each and every one of you who are here today, considering again your responsibility in this church as a collectivity, as we seek to do the work of the Lord together in this community, that you say that it's going to be my food, my sustenance, my purpose in life, to do the work of the Lord and to finish that work. Not to do it for a while and then falter. Not to be zealous for a day or a season and then lose that fire and zeal. Rather, not only to do it, but also to finish it. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrew writer said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." The same diligence until the end. Remember the admonition that was given to the church at Ephesus by our Lord in the book of Revelation? As He gave the letters to the seven churches of Asia, He gave an admonition to the church at Ephesus because it had lost its first love. And that's a somewhat nebulous phrase that is open to interpretation. Others have different views as to exactly what is entailed by that. But I think it certainly we can indicate that there was something that was present in the beginning that no longer was. Or the church at Laodicea that had a name that it was hot but was not. That's church Sardis, that it was alive but was dead. But the church in Laodicea that was lukewarm. And because it was neither cold nor hot. And He said, "I would that you would be cold or hot. But because you are not, you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God doesn't like the lukewarm. God desires that we maintain that that desire that we have, that zeal that we have, that diligence until the end. Notice that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become sluggish. Don't falter. Maintain that persistence until the end. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's the persistence that we're talking about. As he drew near to the end of his life, he could righteously say, I persisted until the end. I did it all. Just as Jesus said, my food is to do the work of my Father and to finish it, the Apostle Paul says, I have kept the faith. At his valedictory, as his life came to a close, he could righteously say, I did the work to the end. And you'll remember as a result of that, as he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And indicated that it was not his only, but would be given to all who were diligent in their service to the Master. And so we must recognize the need for persistence as well as the others that we have mentioned. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to recognize how much good can come from having a proper attitude. That those proper attitudes that we have expressed this evening, the zeal and the desire to be steadfast in our service to the Lord, is something that will secure us that hope of redemption because we will have been found useful to the Lord. There is that final text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as he talks about putting away iniquity and talking about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, indicating that as Christians we want to be diligent in our lives. We want to maintain purity that we might be sanctified and a vessel for honor. And he says concerning that, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, having reference to that dishonor, we are told that he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master and prepared for every good work. Brother, that certainly should be the desire that we all have. Now this is an admonition to the members of this congregation. You need to recognize that in the Lord's church, there is no clergy-laity distinction. That happens to be the case in much of the religious world. It is, I think, an adjunct or an outgrowth of Catholicism and has been embraced by most of the Protestant denominations. But you realize that in the New Testament scriptures, there is not that distinction. We are all saints. We are all called into the work. And as we look at Paul's admonitions to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians as well as other places, there is that exhortation that every member does its part. Every individual does his share to the edification of the body and the strengthening of the brethren. Fact is, we all are given that responsibility. In that day of judgment, when you stand before the Lord and give an account, what will be the standard or basis of that judgment? Will you be able to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I am worthy of that eternal abode in heaven with you because that congregation I was a member of, the elders of that congregation were diligent, dutiful men, wise men. Men that were active in the work of the church, and much good was done in the congregation of which I was a member because of their leadership and their service. Won't have any bearing on your soul. Will you be able to say in that day that because of what the preacher did, or because of what the deacons did, or because of what the class teachers did, or because of what others in the congregation did, much good was accomplished for the Lord. Souls were saved. The gospel was preached. Brethren were edified. Worship was proffered to you. As a result of that, I am worthy of that home, that eternal abode. It's not going to be the basis upon which you are judged. Each and every one of us will be judged according to the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. What we have done. The only thing you will be judged by is how you have acted individually in your service to the Master. Have you done what you're supposed to do as a husband or a wife? Have you done what you're supposed to do as a father or a mother, as a child, as an employee or an employer, as a citizen of these United States of America? Have you done what you are supposed to do as a member of the Westside Church of Christ or the congregation of Christians where you meet? Have you done what you're supposed to do? Because that's the only final determining factor with regard to your standing before God. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us heed the admonitions of this lesson and of these scriptures, that we might understand the personal responsibility that we have in the work that we offer to our Lord. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of men. It is our desire that all men come to a knowledge of truth for the salvation of their souls. And it may be that you're here this morning. We've never become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is required of us that we be servants, diligent servants, but the first step must be taken. We must become bond servants of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And time again, as he introduced his epistles, he called himself a slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. If you desire to be such a servant today, to strive to work diligently in the Master's work, that souls might be saved and that God may be glorified, then you have that opportunity. If you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in a new life as a babe in Christ, one who has been born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, and as a result of that, begin that work of service to the Master. We offer that opportunity to you. If there is any way we can assist you as a child of God or no, we can help you spiritually, we offer that invitation now and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.